As I was talking about that, I was thinking about my wife is an Eagle Scout. Yeah, well, actually, my son was the one that got pinned on, but she's the one who got him through. And I was thinking about her role as a mother. Now, my role as a father, I'm like, hey, if you want it, fine, go for it. If you don't, I'm just not going to put in that much effort. She's not like that. She made sure he got across that line. And it's because that love that she has for him wouldn't let it go. And I'm so thankful, you know, I'm really blessed that's the kind of love I have been exposed to throughout our marriage and that our children have been exposed to. You know, mother's love is not like any other. It's dogged and determined, and it will go through thick and thin. And that's what we want to talk about, the kind of love that gets us through thick and thin. I'm going to start with a Psalm 139, beginning at verse 13, and just talk about it a little bit as sort of the intro to what we're doing and talking about what love looks like. For it was you who created my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. That's where God's love for you began. I will praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. A lot of times we think about ourselves and we're feeling bad about ourselves. You know, we've had some failures. Things have let us down. We're not going forward in life the way we want. But God says, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. That's what he says about you. Your works are wondrous, and I know this very well. My bones were not hidden from you when I was made in secret, when I was formed in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw me when I was formless. All my days were written in your book and planned before a single one of them began. So before you were even born, God had a plan for you. God planned our days. But some people miss them. Some people get off the path that God had planned for us. She was 38 years old. Outstanding student in high school. Went to Carolina. Worked for the lieutenant governor of North Carolina for a while. Worked on a presidential campaign. 8 years ago, she became a mother herself. But God's plan for her and her husband to raise that son got thwarted. This past year, he died of an overdose. She was arrested again this past week. She's been in and out of jail and rehab for a number of years. What happened to sidetrack this outstanding young woman from God's plan? In her case, it was drugs. I remember back in the day when I was involved in that kind of a lifestyle. I thank God I had enough sense to look at some of my friends who were further down a bad road than I was. And I remember I had a friend who tried his best to get me to try cocaine. But I kept watching my friends, and the ones who were on that one, they almost didn't ever get off. And so I said, nope, not going to do that one. Or heroin. There were, you know, I did have my limits, thank goodness. Because that is one of the things, I was looking through through the arrests of people over the past 2 weeks, I think, in Statesville. About 80% of them were drug arrests. That's one of the things that the devil is using in America to sidetrack people from God's plan more than anything else. It's terrible. Now, our son, Dan, he started smoking when he was 12. Well, we didn't know it, but Jan, that mother, She figured it out. She came to me and she said, "You're going to fix this. You're going to talk to him." And I said, "Yes, ma'am." But I thought, you know, he knows it's coming because she exposed him. She said, "We know what you've done, what you've been doing." And I let him stew for about 3 days because I thought, you know, this is something that would be good if he could just kind of sit on it a while, let him think about it. And plus, I needed time to think about this because to me, this was serious. Yeah, it was just cigarettes. But that's how most of it starts. I've never known anybody who got into the drug scene that didn't start on cigarettes. Now, there may be some exceptions to that, but all the ones I knew, that was where they started. That was sort of the thing that broke down the initial resistance. And so I wanted to deal with it, but I wanted to deal with it carefully. And I really think God gave me a plan. I took him in the woods. It was ominous. He was very quiet, and normally Dan wasn't very quiet. He was very quiet as we walked pretty deep into the woods. Sometime I'm going to ask him what he was thinking about. I've never really thought to ask him what he was thinking at the time. But I told him, I said, "Dan, you're 12 years old. Soon you will be 13. I said, in Jewish society, when a young man turns 13, he goes through a bar mitzvah, and that's when he's considered an adult. I said, so you're soon going to be an adult, or like the beginning stages of adulthood at 13. I said, so I'm going to expect you to start making adult decisions. Well, this isn't where he expected this to go at all. He thought he was going to get a chewing out or something like that, and ultimatums and things like that. I said, here's what we're going to do. I said, you and I both know that if you decide you're going to keep smoking, you'll figure out a way to do it. You'll do it behind our back or something like that. I said, you and I both know that. So let's just not play games. I'm just going to tell you, you're at the age to make wise decisions. And so I'm just going to put it back on your lap and ask you, what are your plans as an adult? He said, oh, I'm going to quit. And suddenly he got started getting excited because he realized that I was willing to put responsibility for himself on himself. And that's not what he expected it to happen at all. And according to, he's 39 now and he still doesn't smoke. He did quit. He stopped that. But what was even more important is that his relationship and my relationship sort of went in a different direction. All of a sudden, he began to see that I was looking at him in a different way. And he started acting more responsibly in a lot of ways. And so I'm going to put that one, that God gave me a bit of wisdom that I hadn't thought about before, and it worked out. And I thought, you know, I'm going to carry this further, because a lot of times I would hear fathers and sons talk about there always came a time in the life of a father and a son. I know it's Mother's Day, but this happened to me. So, and I said, and they would always talk about, there always came a crisis point where there was a fighting between the father and the son, because the son was ready to become an adult and the father still wanted to exercise a measure of control. And it didn't happen in every case, but it happened a lot. And I thought, you know, I'm not going to go that way with Dan. So when he turned 18, he was getting ready. Well, actually, it was a little before he turned 18. I said, I want you to know something, son. You're getting ready to go to college. He went to state. And I said, you will turn 18 soon. And when you turn 18, I am going to consider you fully an adult. So that whatever decisions you make, good or bad, they're yours. And I remember also saying, now, I said, for example, if you decide to do something dumb and you get arrested, I will come see you in jail, but I won't bail you out because you're an adult. You're responsible. And he took that seriously and he liked it because it was like he went to another level of responsibility. And it worked out well. So I think there is a time, not just in the life of our children, but in all our relationships where we have to just release people to God, because that was really what I did. Hannah, who was in the Old Testament, was the father of Samuel, who was actually the last of the prophets, who said that after she got up and ate and drank, she was not able to have children in the background. The priest Eli was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. With bitter grief, Hannah prayed to the Lord and wept with many tears. Making a vow, she pleaded, "Lord of armies, if you'll take notice of your servant's affliction, remember and not forget me, and give your servant a son, I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life." And there's a time where we have to give our children over to the Lord. So though the boy was still young, this is later on, she took him to the Lord's house. She did have a son named Samuel. He grew. And when he got to the age she had promised, she took him to the temple, says, "I now give the boy to the Lord. For as long as he lives, he's given to the Lord." My mother told the story whenever she was expecting me that there were problems with the pregnancy. And the doctor was not sure if I would survive. And at that point, she has told me a number of times that she prayed a prayer. She said, "Lord, I am giving this child to you. He's yours." So the fact that I'm standing here, I had nothing to do with it. This was something she did. And I'm thankful for that. God has a plan for you. That's what we talked about at the very beginning. God planned for you, but we can sidetrack His plans. We can get off the path. But He has a path. He tells us we're fearfully and wonderfully made. And you have a unique place that God wants for you to fill in His kingdom. There is a unique value that you have. There are unique gifts and talents that you have, and never devalue what God has given you. I a lot of times hear people say, "Well, I can only do this or I can only do that." Please don't devalue your gifts. Jan has a cousin. She died a few years ago. Her name was Jean. She had Down syndrome. She actually lived into her 60s, which is quite unusual for someone with Down syndrome. But Jean, even though she did not have much intellect, she lived a very full and meaningful life. She also had a memory that was unmatched. If you had met Jean and she had spent a few times here, she would know your name and your birthday. And when she saw you, as she would me, she would greet me and say, "Hello, Dana Roseman, June 27th. And she was delightful, because anytime you saw Jean, you felt like you were a special person. That was her gift. She did not have much intellect. She did not have much strength, but there was this thing in her that just loved people. And now, every year on her birthday, her favorite place to eat was McDonald's, is that right? She loved McDonald's. So now, every year, members of her larger family will go to McDonald's on her birthday and take pictures, post it on Facebook, and say, "This is in honor of Jean." And sometimes I think, wow, here is a woman that the world would have given up on, but her family loved her and poured into her and allowed her to be fully herself. And she had a huge impact that's still going on today. So don't devalue yourself. God has each of us on a great adventure. You know, it's really sometimes if you ask someone what they want, they'll say, well, I want to have this kind of a job, or I want to make this kind of money, or something like that. And those are valid things. But what I think really what people want in life, and the more I think about it, the more I think this is true, and it's what I want for myself. I want my life to be meaningful, and I want to be on an adventure. We want an adventure. You know, raising children was quite an adventure. I'm glad we're at the grandparent stage. That's a lot more easier. In fact, I can still remember when our oldest grandchild was about a year and a half old, and now she's 21. I believe she's a senior at Appalachian, but she was about 18 months old, and Jan said she was getting fussy in Walmart, and she said, you know, we're going to have to discipline her. I said, that's the parent's job. So, you know, I discipline mine, but my grandchildren I spoil, true to form. God's called us each to a great adventure. Now, Jesus said, now great crowds were traveling with him. So he turned and he said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, he wasn't saying that you actually need to hate your father and mother and wife and children, brother and sister. What he was saying is, if you're going to go on this adventure with me, then this has to be your top priority. But I also think he's saying you bring those that he mentioned along with you. In the same way, therefore, every one of you who does not renounce his possessions cannot be my disciples. Now, I don't actually think he meant you literally renounce your possessions. Because there's a lot of times in the Old Testament where he talks about, I will give you this wealth and pour out these things on you if you follow me. I think what Jesus was saying is, this adventure, this mission that I put you on has to be more important to you than the possessions you have. So he's really just calling for things to be put in the proper order. The highest thing that God wants us to do is to put his mission as the highest thing in our life. And then the possessions serve that, serve the mission. Tom's seen this before. I paid $1,200 for this shirt. It's a prized possession. Actually, it's FCA. They gave it to me, and I contribute $100 a month to them, and they gave me this shirt, which is a nice shirt. Columbia, isn't that a good brand, I think? But what God is saying, I think, is yes, have your possessions, keep them, take care of them, but also use them to honor me. Use them to advance the mission that you've put me on. That's what Jesus was saying. He was just using strong comparative language to get a point across. He does that a lot. Another way to show love to each other, and this is just some of the things I'm going to talk about. Four things, ways that we can show love for each other. One is encourage each other to be courageous. That's really what encouragement means, is to place courage in someone. Above all, he says, be strong and very courageous to observe carefully the whole instruction my servant Moses gave. Now that word, be strong and courageous, actually has three meanings. Whenever you break down the word, it means seize the opportunity. Seize it. Remain alert and be determined. Everything in your life, every mission God puts you on, the enemy wants to take it down. He wants it to stop. I believe that God has us on a mission as a church here. When I look at everything that's happened, there's no way to explain what has happened here except to say God's in it. And he's putting it together. But that also means the enemy doesn't like it. and he will try to stop it. So he's saying, be strong and courageous. In other words, seize the opportunity, remain alert, watch out for things that are at the gate, and be determined. That's what strength and courage is. Courage is not the absence of fear, by the way. You know, you can act with courage and still be afraid. I've done that before. Courage is pushing past your fears. It's not in allowing yourself to be overcome by your fears. Courage is calling forth of God's power within you so that you can move past the fear. Another way to love people, give them a push. Some people need a push. You know, some people are just gung-ho, raring to go. Some just need a push. Make it an appropriate push. Challenge people to do something that's challenging but doable. And then watch them. And then push them again a little further. That's what we do with our children. We challenge them and give them a push. Yeah, you can do this. Let's do it with each other as well. Recognize their effort even if they fail. Because sometimes you're going to challenge them and they're just going to fall flat on their face. Encourage them. Say, it's okay. I'm still here with you. I'm going to push you again. You can do this. Another way that we love one another is to cover their sins. Now, let me explain what I mean. First of all, I'll give you the scripture reference. In Proverbs, it says, hatred stirs up conflicts, but love covers all transgressions. Love covers all transgressions. Then it says in 1 Peter, above all, maintain constant love for one another, since love covers a multitude of sins. So what does it actually mean to cover someone's sins? I think it means keep their confessions in confidence. Where somebody's going to come to you and maybe they're going to pour out some, or maybe you've discovered something about them that you found out a sin that they're involved in. Keep it confidential. In fact, I think that's one of the reasons AA and Al-Anon are so successful is because they stress over and over, keep things confidential. And I believe that's important. And that's what God is saying here. You know, we all have things that if you could really get a good background check, we don't want that. Now, I've had background checks, and I always pass them. But they don't know everything. And thank God I got people in my life that keep it confidential. Well, if Jan ever wanted to get me, it'd be trouble. But that's one of the ways we love people. Confront them privately. Cover them publicly. Hold them accountable personally. Support them adequately. Trust them so that they have the confidence to rebuild themselves. Because there is a point where you just have to say, okay, I'm going to entrust you to follow through on what needs to be done. And that was really what I did with Dan, with his smoking. I said, I'm going to consider you a beginning adult, a level one adult at 13, and I'm going to trust you to do the right thing. And he responded. And that has been a pattern we have used through years. And in the past, there have been times when he would struggle with a temptation, and he would call me up or send me a text to say, Dad, I need for you to pray for me. I'm struggling with this right now. And so we've been able to maintain that kind of a relationship. And every time, just being able to connect with me, I think, with someone he knew that loved him and would pray for him, gave him what he needed to be able to win that battle. And we all need that in our lives. We need someone who will hold things in confidence, but also have that kind of a connection that you know you're supported. And that's the last way to love each other, is stay connected. One of the best ways I know of to stay connected with people is to listen. Really listen. There have been some times in my life, in fact, Jan and I have, I don't know how I developed the ability to listen. I'm not sure where it came from, but there have been some times someone has come to see and they've talked to both of us. And as we really listened, then they knew they were being heard, that they were being listened to. And next thing you know, they were telling us all kinds of stuff that was, it's like, whoa, we had no idea about all this stuff. But the thing was, they trusted us. They knew that we were going to hold it in confidence. And they knew we were listening, and they were just wanting and needing someone to just listen, because that gave them a connection. I remember there was one lady that came to us. Actually, her sister had wanted us to talk to her. She said, because she's not in church, says, I don't think she knows the Lord. And so she had her to come to us. And so we started talking and listening and talking and listening. Before the evening was over, we found out that she was involved deeply in the occult and a number of other things. And I asked her about her relationship with the Lord. She said, I've been saved 3 times. And she started going through all those where she had gone forward and made some kind of a response or something like that. And, you know, all this information's just started pouring out. And at the end, I said, okay. I said, I know you say that you have been saved 3 times. I said, but I don't think you have ever actually been born again. And I said, is that something you're interested in? She said, yeah, it is. And I said, okay, now here's the problem. I said, you've talked about the occult and some of the other activities that you have been involved with. And she was actually following them as a religion. I mean, it was a real religious fervor that she was following those things. I said, before you make a decision to follow Christ as your Lord, you really need to, in front of us, verbally renounce your involvement with the occult and some of the other things she was involved with. So I took her through a prayer where she said, I renounce my involvement, and she named specific things. And then we prayed with her, and she accepted Christ as her Savior. And then she was gone, because she didn't live in Statesville. And I told Jan, I said, I wonder whatever happened to her, because at that time we were not really in contact with her sister, didn't know what was going on. And some kind of event was in Statesville. And this lady came up to me. And she called me by name, and I turned around, and she looked vaguely familiar, but I really didn't recognize her. And then she told me who she was. And then I remembered, but she looked so different, because all the occult and drug activity and stuff, she looked so weighed down, and now she looked bright and vibrant. She looked like a completely different person. And I said, and I was excited to see her. I said, tell me what has happened in your life since then. She said, she started talking about it. She said, you know, she said, the first thing I did, I searched and I found a good church where I could be in fellowship with believers and began to grow in my faith. She said, I have grown in my faith. She said, my husband knew what I was like before. And when I told him what had happened at your house that night, she said, he said, well, I've got to wait and see, because you've said these kind of things before. She said, the change in me has been so real that now he has actually started coming to church with me. And it was because of a connection. It began with just a connection. We need to be connected with one another. That's the one of the ways we love each other. So let me kind of go through this briefly. Count the cost. If God has you on a path, or you think He's telling you to do something, be sure and count the cost. Honestly, there was a time in my life I was teaching Sunday school, I was preaching the morning service at Beulah, and I was serving on the deacon's board. And it was too much. And I began to count the cost, and I said, Lord, it's too much. The energy cost that it was costing me was too much to do that and operate a business and have a family and everything else. And I said, I can't pay this much cost. What needs to drop off? He said, I've called you to teach and to preach, but you can drop the deacon thing. And I've never served on a board since because, you know, because that wasn't what there was a cost and it was just too much. I can only handle so much. And that's true of everyone. You can only handle so much. So count the cost. Encourage one another. We need encouragement. So if you see somebody, just say, Carter, great job. I appreciate it. Oh, did you know who started the contemporary Christian movement? Christian music movement? Yeah, my generation. Thank you. Because she was explaining to me, well, it's going to be contemporary Christian. I thought later I'm going to tell her that. It was the baby boomers. Give each other a push. Sometimes we just need to give people a push. Sometimes we just need a push. Because God is directing us, but we're just hesitant. Keep confidence. Sometimes people are going to open their hearts up to you. And that's a gift. So keep it in confidence. And then connect. Listen to people. Sometimes the best ministry, the best service you can do to someone is just listen to them, because sometimes they're just dealing with cynicism and bitterness and resentment and things like that. And if they can just get somebody to listen to them so they can kind of get that stuff out, it gets it out where they can start dealing with it. And that's a wonderful thing. But finally, in addition to being connected to each other, stay connected to God. That's one of the reasons we have a worship service together, why we have prayers, and why we have communion. Because those are ways that we stay connected to God. But then there's also personal times with the Lord. You know, every day I try to make sure I spend at least that 5 minutes with God, where I'm really listening. It's interesting, though. I'm going to be honest with you. Sometimes in my 5 minutes, I'm spending the first 4 minutes just pushing out the distractions. But you know, if you can hear God for 1 minute, sometimes it can make your day. It really can. And I apologize, I just now realized I never turned my mic on. Now that I'm ready to say amen. It was a hard day. Heavenly Father, You're so good to us. We have embarked on a journey here that we know You've called us on. And we also know that it's not always going to be easy. We know there are going to be distractions. We know there are going to be things that stand in the way. Give us the courage to deal with them, to push through it, so that we can stay on the path You've set us on. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Stand, if you would, for the Apostles' Creed.